I will begin in prayer. I was reminded of, as you sang that song, out to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless with great joy to Him. Now to Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all His work, all His doing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus. Words can't describe how truly magnificent He is. And we ask today that the living Word, the One who was with God and who is God, that living Word would speak through the written Word, and that the Spirit of God might have greater control of every aspect of our lives. As we walk out of the service today, make Your people ready for the way of the Lord. We thank You that You want to do something in Greenville Christian Fellowship that we can't even imagine, that surpasses our wildest imaginations. We thank You want to do something in the greater Greenville area, in the greater South Carolina area, in America, but we want to be ready. Teach us what it means to be ready. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, where we will be reading in a moment. But does anyone remember the historically famous mail service called the Pony Express? Right before the railroad system rendered the Pony Express obsolete, there was no faster way to get mail across the country. And this mail service would have horseback riders stationed at relay stations every 10 to 15 miles. And the key to their effectiveness was that as a rider would approach a station, they would shout as they were approaching, and another rider was already mounted to grab the bundle of mail and continue the trip. It was their readiness, you see, and their unity that ensured their success. And here at the end of Joshua chapter 1, we are given a picture of what readiness and unity should look like if God's people were to be successful. God works through a church that is both ready and united in its goal. Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." Here in Joshua 1, 10 through 18, we are shown how God's people can prepare themselves for God's working through them. Now, I want to remind you before I read these verses where we're at in the book of Joshua. We've just begun it. Joshua's been appointed by God and encouraged to enter into all that God wanted to give every single person in the land of Canaan. And Joshua and the people have been encouraged to do so on the basis of God's Word, God's promises, and God's presence. And in God's commission of Joshua, He is given instructions of how He can ensure His own success. And He is told, very simply, to make the law of God His love. and the light to his path of success. And in ending his address, God commands Joshua to take the next step, for he will be with them. Did you notice verse 9? Have I not commanded you? In other words, obey. Now it's time for Joshua and the people to get to work. Notice what they do. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This morning I want you to see 4 things we can do to make ready the way of the Lord. If we want God to work through us to extend his kingdom and we want to enter into his rest, we can prepare by doing 4 things. Number 1, a ready people responds immediately to God's commands. Look at verse number 10. Then Joshua commanded. Joshua didn't hesitate or even formulate a plan on how to obey. He immediately obeyed. And this shows us something about immediate obedience. Immediate obedience corporately requires a leader to set the example. Then Joshua commanded. Joshua must set an example of immediate obedience. For God's people will only go as far as God's leaders are willing to take them. Joshua knew, now we are to strike while the iron is hot. To deliberate, listen, with God's commands is to disobey. Did you hear that? To deliberate. When God gives you a command and gives me a command, is to disobey. Joshua knew to delay obedience is to practice disobedience. So Joshua, the very first order given, sets a precedent for all the people of God. And I want to tell you something, this sort of faith, because it is the obedience of faith, amen? This sort of faith is infectious. For the Apostle Paul knew of this important principle in Scripture, for he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Every one of us need an example. And there is no greater example than our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. For he said, whatever I see the Father doing, so I do. You see, Jesus had an example. He followed. And we are to follow our Lord's example. Joshua was Moses' pupil. And he could have been absorbed with all the difficulties of moving such a crowd over. He could have invented excuses as to why he should wait to act. But no, Bible says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. This is the preparation of heart required for making ready the way of the Lord. But number two, this requires loyalty to speak it exactly how it's spoken. Notice the scripture. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, notice Joshua didn't soften God's commands, nor did he apologize for God's commands. He didn't tickle the people's ears. As he was commanded, so he commanded. As the servant of God, Joshua understood he must subject his will to God and not to people. And I want to tell you, if you're going to be used of God, prepared to make ready the way of the Lord in your own life, you're going to have to submit yourself to the will of God and not the will of people. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. Brethren and sisters, there are far too many preachers today who beg their hearers to do Christ and His cause a favor. They apologize for the Word of God. They think about what Paul told Titus in Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke, listen to this, with all authority. Let no man despise you. For Jesus himself taught as what? One having authority. And loyalty to Jesus Christ frees us to obey immediately. Listen, if we are to advance God's kingdom, we're going to have to present the whole counsel of God. We have to present the whole gospel message that unless a man repents, he will not see the kingdom of God. It requires loyalty, though, to Jesus Christ. A prepared people are loyal to speak the word of God just as it has been spoken to them. Amen. Arabian horses go through some rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses in order for their masters to use them. And the final test is almost beyond the endurance of any living thing. The trainer forces the horse to go without water for many days. Then the trainer turns them loose and they immediately start running to the water. But just as they get to the edge and are ready to plunge in, the trainer blows the whistle. And the horses who have learned perfect obedience stop, turn around, and come pacing back to the trainer. There the horse stands quivering for water, but waiting in perfect obedience. You know, God's looking for men and women like those horses. Those who, no matter how hard, how difficult, or even impossible it may seem to obey God, they will do it without hesitation. Because like those horses, they're loyal to their masters. Number two, a ready people relays instructions of God's plan. Look at the text with me. Then Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. We notice here that Joshua relays instructions of God's plan. In order for God's people to be prepared, they must know what God requires of them. Here Joshua begins with informing the leaders, the officers of the people, what God's plan entails. And it's important to realize that at the time that God's call came to Joshua to take the people of God into Canaan, only two men knew what the plan was: Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else died in the wilderness. And this required Joshua to go to the leaders and give them specific instructions. We call this delegation. Joshua delegated authority to those who were leaders within the people of God. And he communicated to them both the vision and plan of God and entrusted to them the responsibility of communicating it to all the people. But I want you to notice three things here about good leaders, what they are to do. Number one, good leaders instruct through integration. Look at the word of God, pass through the midst of the camp. Good leaders integrate themselves into the people of God. In other words, they don't stand at a distance from the people and say, get going. They live among them. Joshua very specifically says to these leaders, get walking around with them. Be one of them and instruct them. Look, respect is earned in Christian leadership through interaction with God's people. For this is how they will know that you are my disciples. How? By our love. One to another. You see, love lives with the people of God. As leaders take special interest in the people of God, you don't have to convince people you love them. They know you love them. For love is the doorknob to truth. And as you turn the doorknob, the truth is welcomed in. I want to ask you, fathers, something this morning on this Father's Day. Are you engaged in your children's life? Do they know you love them because you're with them? Only as you interact with them will they know it. Elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers here this morning, are you integrating yourself with the people of God? Are you holding yourself at a distance? When this occurs, brethren, when we integrate ourselves as a leader in the church or in the family, guess what? We are relaying God's plan properly. When this occurs, then secondly, good leaders instruct through information. Not only integration, but information. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare, here it is, provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess with. Here Joshua gives these leaders specific information to instruct the people with. Look, good leaders understand it's not enough to be with God's people. We must educate God's people and we must encourage God's people. And the only way to do this is by giving them the Word of God, the ultimate encouragement. And notice the instructions these leaders were to give. Prepare provisions for yourselves. In other words, get ready for a journey. A long, strenuous, hard journey. He didn't say, tell the people your life is going to be easy. He didn't do a great disservice to the people of God by presenting a false gospel that ensures them that everything in this life is going to be easy? No. You see, truth builds on faith. Builds our faith, excuse me. It's not built on fairy tales. We have to tell people as good leaders that the Christian life is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. That's what the whole first chapter of Joshua is. Be strong and of good courage. Because every day we have to approach the Christian life with an attitude that I'm going to face opposition in this world. So, good leaders instruct through information. The greatest preparation leaders can give is encourage the people of God what the provision is they've been given, the Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate provision. It's God's Spirit, His provision, empowered through prayer, through the Word of God, through service, which causes us to be prepared for the crossing of the Jordan River of faith. You see, we have to rely on the provisions that have been given us. And God has made every single provision for you and me, praise God. There's nothing we lack in the Christian life. We know that's what our Father has given us. All things. All spiritual riches in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, is ours. We've been given every single opportunity to walk in the provision that God has given us so that we can do the supernatural and cross the Jordan. That's what God has given us. Made preparation. Good leaders instruct through, thirdly, inspiration. Integration, information, inspiration. Prepare provision for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Joshua wanted his leaders to inspire God's people. God gives His exceeding and His magnificent promises to inspire us to do His will in a wicked world. I'll never forget what Mr. Nuremberg told me after one of my messages. He said, good message, son, pretty much. But always leave the people with hope. God is not a man that He should lie. Know what God says, what His promises convey, no matter the difficulty, He will perform. The only issue to His performance is our faith, not His promises. Now that's encouragement. And I'm telling you, I believe in this day, the people of God are in more need of encouragement than anything else. We're living in a day when there is such attack upon the Christian faith in the media, in the government, and the demonic influence that you see happening in this culture. I'm telling you, we need to come alongside people as leaders, as elders, as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as parents, and say, guess what? God's going to bring you through. God's going to enable you to get through, not only just to get through, but in victory, if you'll trust Him. Inspiration. God wants to inspire us, as He did these people here, just as Joshua knew it very clearly. A number of years ago, the police found a 3-year-old boy walking down the street alone, and they picked him up and asked the boy, "What's your name, son?" And the little 3-year-old boy replied, "Baloney." The officer asked again, "Please tell us your real name." But baloney was the only reply they could get from that little 3-year-old boy. Sometime later, a frantic lady called the police department looking for her 3-year-old son. And the officers assured her that he had been found. And the officer said, "What is his name, ma'am?" And the woman replied, "His name is Baloney." But there's a point. You see, the officers had knowledge, but it wasn't mixed with faith. It's not enough to give God's people the truth sometimes. We must come to them and tell them and wrap our arms around them and say, "God is trustworthy and He can get you through. He is worth trusting." Look, God's word is meant to move us into believing the supernatural, not just what we believe is true in the natural. They didn't believe that little boy could be named Baloney. But guess what? It was true. Even if they didn't believe it. Now I'm telling you, brethren, as good leaders, we have to inspire people to believe what God says is God true, and I can trust it all the way through. But number 3, a ready people remembers the imperative of cultivating unity. Cultivating unity. Verse 12, to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now, you're saying, what's this all about? Now, these verses, I want you to listen carefully so you're not lost, make special reference to what is recorded in Numbers chapter 32. And right before, I'm going to turn around so you can sort of get a glimpse of this on a map. And well, just bear with me. Amen. Here's the land of Canaan. Here's the Jordan River. And here's the land of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They are living there as a result of God telling them before they went into the land under the rule of Moses that they were to destroy 2 kingdoms. 2 kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan, they were to destroy. One's name was Bashan and the other's name was the Amorites. So we see that God had created a situation where these 2.5, the nation of Israel, these 12 tribes, wiped out these 2 particular Amorites and Bashan. Excuse me, I'm having a moment here, brethren. Pray for me. But after Israel destroyed these 2 kingdoms, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh approached Moses and asked for permission to inhabit that land as their land because it had a lot of cattle. So do you understand? 2.5 tribes, they come to Moses and they say, "Look, This is some beautiful land. We know it's not in Canaan, but we want it here on the east side. Well, initially that made Moses angry, because he thought it proceeded from unbelief, that they really didn't want to go into the land of Canaan. But after being assured by these tribes that they would help the rest of Israel enter into the land of Canaan, Moses agreed to give them the land. Well, now it's time for Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to help their brothers out in going into the land. They've experienced their rest on the east side of the Jordan River. But this passage reveals to us the imperative of all of God's people cultivating unity, working together to accomplish God's will in their life. But I want you to notice three things about unity here in this passage. Number one, you're to remember, and they were to remember, that unity is commanded. Remember the word which Moses, look at it, verse 13, the servant of the Lord commanded you. In other words, Joshua didn't appeal to his leadership or simply even to Moses' leadership. He appeals to the word of God. And this word which Moses spoke to these tribes was to be taken as the word of the Lord to them. And here we notice unity must first be understood, brethren, listen, as an order from God. We are commanded to be unified. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. God's people are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We aren't to create unity, but we are to maintain unity, so that division in God's people was not an option then, and it's not an option now. We're all to work together for one goal, and that's the glory of God. Amen? For God, in His very essence, is unified, right? In both purpose and preference as a Trinity, and in essence. For God the Son always gives preference to God the Father. You ever thought of that? And God the Father always looked down and said, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't say, "Look at me." He said, "Look at Him." And God the Spirit has always done the work of elevating Jesus Christ. Why? For one purpose, the glory of God. You see, one in purpose, one in preference of one another. And I want to say something to you. That's why God can command the blessing wherever unity dwells. Because a church is never more like God than when it prefers one another over itself. But number two, remember that unity is costly. Look what the Word of God says in verse 14. I remind you, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. You know, unity is quite costly. To think it's not is foolish. Joshua tells these 2.5 tribes they would have to put aside the interests of their own family and their own possessions. And the quickest way to oppose unity in the body of Christ, listen to me, is pride and self-interest. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with a humility of mind regard others as greater than yourselves. You see, these warriors were the first ones to cross over the land. These 2.5 tribes and their men, I want you to take quick notice of that. You fathers this morning, it was the men who went out to do the battle. And I want to tell you something. You're going to be a godly father. You're going to have to go out and do battle for your kids. I want to tell you something, good leaders, godly men, young men, older, you're going to have to go out and fight for the church of Jesus Christ as a valiant warrior. And it may cost you something to your family unity. It may cost you something in possessions as you give to the work of God. But guess what? They possess the land. They did it. Because these 2.5 tribes were willing to allow others to enter into their rest, though they had entered into their own rest. Now, this idea of rest, I want to quickly say, in Joshua is quite important. For the Hebrew people, rest had the idea of everything being in order. It wasn't a place of laziness or slothfulness, but of a well-arranged life, a life free from being weighed down by anxiety and worry and burdens. In fact, Jesus addressed this sort of rest, didn't he? When he said in New Testament terms, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what he's talking about. Not the body, rest for the soul. We still serve God in rest, and we see that here. They had entered into rest, and they were still to go and fight battles and wars with their brethren. So that Joshua is saying, since you men have entered into your rest, you are to lay aside your own interests, your own well-being, and lead these other 10 tribes into their rest. And listen, nobody can truly have the spirit of unity until they do what Jesus said in that verse. Take His yoke upon them. Submit yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, what you find is His yoke is what? Easy, and His burden is light. And you'll find rest for your souls. Because you've learned what it means to live in meekness and in lowliness with one another. Lastly, remember that unity is constraining love. Constraining. Look what verse 15 says, "And shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them." Look, unity is commanded. Unity is costly. But I want to say something to you. Unity doesn't happen overnight. It's interesting here that they had to go fight. 7 years, we find out, is how long it took them. They never went as far as God had really wanted them to until the reign of King Solomon. But the reality of it is, guess what? These 2.5 tribes suffered away from their family, away from all that they knew, not for their interest, but for the interest of the other 10. And I want to tell you something. Unity is long-suffering. Just as these men here, for many years, had to travail for the interest, not of their selves, but for the interest of others. And they did. And they prevailed. because they were looking out for one another. And that's why I say to you, unity is a Christian adornment. The world talks about unity, but unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God, and it's a fruit of self-control and long-suffering. The world can never achieve unity because it's a gift from God. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, He'll give you that self-control, that long-suffering needed. You'll set aside your interest and the interest sometimes even of those things that are most precious to you. Because guess what? You're going to be hurt. If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. You're going to be hurt. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We still sin. And we hurt one another. And it's going to cause us, what? To lay aside our own self-interest, our own pride, our own well-being, and say, it's about that brother entering into his rest. Not about me. At lastly, I finish with this and I'm done. A ready people has a right inclination to God's appointee. And it's very, with great humility, I want to preach this point. Because I know I'm a 41-year-old man who has very little pastoral experience. But I was reminded this morning by the Lord, I appointed you though. And we're to have a right relationship with God's leaders, whoever they are. It's not just me. We have elders here. We have deacons here. We have Sunday school teachers. We have fathers. I want to say something to you, children. You have a responsibility to honor your father and your mother. They're God's appointee. And I can tell you from a broken family, it's not easy. But God will honor it. I want you to see, though, very quickly, three quick things. What does it mean to have a right relationship with God's appointee? Number one, they are those people who respond to the commands of Joshua. Notice what they did. They are committed first to his leadership. Look what it says. They answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Notice it is a whatever and a wherever commitment. Now, I'm not saying you follow your leaders into sin or anything contrary to the word of God. That is forbidden even in these verses. But what I am saying is there is nothing more encouraging to God's leader than to know God's people are behind him. God calls for his leaders to exercise authority, as we see Joshua doing in commanding the people, but God calls his people to respond rightly to authority. And God's leaders, brethren, me, I have to give an account for your soul. Let me tell you something, that's a burden. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. We see here a prepared people is willing to place itself under the leadership God has ultimately appointed and be committed to that leadership. Amen. Number two, they are respectful of his leadership. Just as we obeyed Moses, so in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, these people were saying, we will show you the same respect we showed Moses. Only may the Lord be God be with you, right? As he was with Moses. Now, that second half of the phrase you would think is a threat. But in the Hebrew construction of this, through many different commentators, it's actually a petition they say to God. So they're not threatening their leader, Joshua, here when they say only may the Lord. What they're saying is, oh God, only may you be with him, Lord. Only will you be with him, because we want to obey him. We want to respect him. We want to honor him. Reminds me of Harry Truman received a letter one day from the king of Saudi Arabia, whose address began, Your Magnificence. And Truman thought it was quite funny and joked that he wanted everyone to refer to him in the office now as Your Magnificence. But after Truman sent a message to the United Nations supporting the admission of 100,000 Jews into Palestine, Truman was sent another letter from the King of Saudi Arabia addressed, Dear Mr. President. Sometimes I wonder, is our respect for God's leaders as fickle as that king? We will give them respect as they do what we want them to do. True respect for authority is seen in our honoring those even when we may disagree with them. But lastly, and I finish with this, they deal severely with divisiveness. They deal severely with divisiveness. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, I'm not advocating people kill. But the point is, reject, Paul said to Titus. Reject a divisive man. You warn him once. You warn him twice. And if he continues to try to divide the congregation, to divide the leadership, tell him sayonara. You know, it says, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, brethren, and we have to severely deal with situations that we in no way want to deal with. And it's not to say I'm on the pastor's side or I'm on the elder's side or I'm on the deacon's side. It's to say that is rebellion. That is sin. And we as a congregation are not going to deal with that. I want to ask you as I close, are we ready as a people for God to work through us? We have to obey immediately. We have to be good leaders to our people and relate to them and love them, instruct them, and inspire them. We have to be unified. Looking out for the interest of one another. And then we have to respect the authority God has placed in all our lives, including myself. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I tremble at the responsibility you've given me with fear and trembling. I want to be faithful to your people. I pray right now in front of them, you'd strengthen me. You'd give me courage. You'd give me a love for each and every soul you've entrusted me. I pray, Father, that you would knit our hearts together in love. We could be about, Lord, entering into the Canaans of this world and bring about your kingdom, your glory, your honor. We thank you for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.